Acts chapter 9 and the verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. We're going to seek the Lord's face together briefly in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word today, and let us seek the Lord's face, please. Our gracious Father, how we confess our great need of thy help as we come to thy word today. We pray that thou wilt take these words that are before us and open our eyes to the great truths contained in them. And Lord, we pray today that as we meet here, that this will indeed be a time when we sit at the feet of Christ. Oh Lord, we pray if there are any that have never experienced the transforming power that is spoken of in this text, that even today, that the Holy Spirit will come and deal with them, and Lord, that it will be said of them, Behold, that man, that woman, now prays. O Lord, grant us thy help here. Give that mighty and filling of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth is one that was associated with prayer. Very often the Lord resorted from the public place and he went aside to pray. Matthew 14:23, he sent the multitudes away. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And it is the purpose of God then in redeeming men and women, that they would be Christ-like in this sense, that they would follow that example, that they would be men and women of prayer. And when we come to Acts chapter 9, we see that this man Saul of Tarsus had been making havoc of the church back in chapter 8 and the verse 3. We have those words, As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And in chapter 9, he is set out on this mission to destroy the Christians in Damascus. He was seeking to stamp out the work of God in that place, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord had very different plans for Saul than Saul had for himself. So while Saul set out to destroy the work of God and to prevent the furtherance of the work of God into Gentile regions, it was the plan of God that he would save this man and use him for the furtherance of the gospel into those Gentile regions. And therefore, if there ever was an unlikely candidate to be used in that way in the furtherance of the gospel, it was Saul. But that was God's man. He was God's man. And so that day in the Damascus Road, a great miracle took place. In verse 3, it speaks of how there was a light shining from heaven. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And Paul says in Acts chapter 26 that this light shone at midday. At midday I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. And do you think of that? A light brighter than the sun at midday. This was something then most supernatural. And yet there was something greater took place that day than the shining of that light. That was a light that shone into a man's soul, into the very soul of Saul, and he was converted. And so when Saul was in Damascus in Straight Street, the Lord spoke to Ananias, and he told Ananias to go and to speak to Saul. And apart from his identity, that it was Saul of Tarsus, there was just this one very important detail given at the end of verse 11. Behold, or look, consider this, he prayeth. And that detail seemed to have been ignored, or certainly Ananias didn't grasp, he didn't apply those words to what the Lord had been saying to him. He certainly heard the instruction, go to Saul of Tarsus. But this detail, behold, he prays. That was beyond Ananias' grasp initially. Why had the Lord said, behold, he prayeth? To indicate that the one that had been a persecutor was now a praying friend. The one that had been a persecuting foe was now a praying friend. Just as there was joy among the angels in heaven over this wonderful conversion, there was now to be joy among men as well. Now, this detail then is most important. Behold, Saul prays. Thomas Watson said, as soon as grace is poured in, prayer is poured out. As soon as grace is poured in, prayer is poured out. Spurgeon said, prayer is the autograph of the Holy Spirit upon the renewed heart. When a heart is renewed, God's seal is seen there in the cry of that new believer in prayer. Another writer said, prayer is the cry of a newborn soul. And so when a child is born, the parents are very glad to hear that first cry. Over the weeks that follow, they mightn't always be pleased with the cry, but the first cry is something that is vital. It's something that is to be heard. It's a sign of life. So for one who is born again, there is this expectation that there will be that sign of new life. A cry, behold this convert now prayers. And now prayers. Surely it would have been a good thing if the Lord had said to Ananias, behold, Saul reads. Behold, he is studying the scripture. It would have been a great thing if the Lord had said, behold, he writes. Or behold, he preaches. Behold, he sings. But better still, behold, he prays. You see, people can read, people can preach, people can write, people can sing without true grace. But no one prays in that highest sense without that work of grace within. J.C. Ryle said, the Lord himself has set his stamp on prayer as the best proof of true conversion. When he sent Ananias to Saul in Damascus, he gave him no other evidence of his change of heart than this. Behold, he prayeth. Now today I want us to think then of these words, behold, Saul is praying. And I want us to consider indications in the praying of Saul of Tarsus. I want to think first of all that we have here an indication of a new penitence. Behold his new penitence. For when we read of Saul at the beginning of this chapter, he was one that was stubborn. If you look at verse 5, Saul said to the Lord, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And surely these words very strongly imply that this is what Saul was doing. He was kicking against the pricks or against the goad. And so the goad was an implement used by the farmer to urge the oxen to move forward. And so the farmer would use that goad, and if the oxen was wise, it would move forward. But sometimes they were stubborn. And rather than heeding the message of the goad, of the prick, they would move back. But what would that do? It would only add to the pain. And Saul, you see here, the Lord was dealing with him. But instead of heeding the Lord's warnings and the Lord's voice, he was like that oxen moving back, causing himself more pain. But there was this stubbornness. And as I read this passage, I feel that Luke is suggesting that Saul, in his unconverted state, was really behaving like an animal. If you look at verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings. And although the words are translated here, breathing out, the Greek word actually means breathing in. And I assume the words have been translated in this way because we wouldn't normally speak of breathing in threatenings. Saul, yet breathing in threatenings. But
thinking of that illustration of the animal, this is something that the animal does.
And so, for example, the bull, when the bull is full of rage and it snorts, it breathes in. That snort actually is an inhalation. And this is like Saul then, as he goes against the Christians at Damascus. He is like a bull snorting, breathing in threatenings in that sense. At that time then, there was no penitence. In fact, Saul had convinced himself he was doing the very work of God. Such was the state of his heart. But notice the very first words that he speaks to God in verse 5. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And surely the very use of that title, Lord, indicates submission. This one that had been wrestling and fighting and struggling, he now says, "Lord." And then verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And again there we see submission. This submission is an indication of penitence. A rebel is now asking the Lord for direction. And as he asked that question, "What wilt thou have me to do?" the Lord spoke of how he was to go into Damascus. There it shall be told thee what thou must do. And as you think of those words at the end of verse 6, surely they give us some suggestion as to what Saul was actually praying for when he was in the house of Judas in Straight Street in verse 11. "Behold, he prayeth." Surely he was praying that that direction would be given. He was waiting for that word and he was praying for direction. Now up until that time, Saul had been full of his own agenda. He had gone to the high priest saying, "This is what I want to do." But now, instead of that, he is crying out to God and he is saying, "What will you have me to do?" You see, this prayer then was indeed an indication of a new penitence, this submissive heart. To quote Watson again, "As soon as grace is poured in, prayer is poured out." And there was this pouring out of prayer, a demonstration of submission to Almighty God. And these words then surely are a great appeal to the one that is unconverted. For the unconverted one, he is still like Saul, resisting God, resisting that striving of the Spirit, resisting the Lord's dealings in his life. And while you might not be out to persecute the people of God as Saul was, you're in rebellion. And these words are an exhortation to you. It's time to be done with the rebellion. It's time that you would cry out, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And surely there's a fresh reminder in these words to every believer. How are we as God's people to live? We are to live with that penitent, submissive spirit. Maybe there is some Christian in the meeting today and the Lord has been dealing with your heart. The Lord has been showing you some plans that he has for you. The Lord has been exhorting you to walk in a particular direction and you've been resistant. You've been stubborn. And surely this text is an exhortation to you to return to the ways that the Christian is to walk. "Behold, he prays." Our praying is to be a demonstration of that new penitence, that submissive heart before Almighty God. Behold his new penitence. But then I want to see that Saul's prayers indicate a new peace. Behold his new peace. As we come and think of Saul, as we think of these words, "Behold, he prays." This was not the first time that Saul had ever said a prayer. For he was a Pharisee. Up to this point in his life, he frequently said prayers. He described himself in Philippians as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And so he was very faithful in ritualistically going through the saying of prayers. If you look with me in Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, and we have here the account of the parable of the publican and the Pharisee that went to the temple to pray. And supposedly then they went with this same intention that they would go to pray. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, this man was saying a prayer, but in all reality, it wasn't a prayer at all. It was just a boast to God about what he had done. I do this, I have done that. I am so much better than others, especially this old tax collector standing over here. So, as the words are recorded, it says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You see, the words didn't rise any higher than the ceiling. God did not accept those words. They were not words of prayer in that true sense. And Saul, I presume, had often prayed like that. He had said prayers. But you see, these words in Acts chapter 9, they are speaking of something altogether different. Behold, he prayeth. He actually really does pray. He now is praying to God. He is praying, even in that sense that the tax collector, the publican, did in Luke chapter 18. His prayer was now a true prayer. Now you think of Saul. For many years, I presume, he had been content in his own ritualistic, empty religion. But I believe there was a period of time before Saul's conversion that he was under conviction. And you think of those words that the Lord said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And surely the indication is that this is what Saul had been experiencing for a period of time before that day. There had been a period of time when the Lord was pricking him, but he was resisting. There was conviction. But Saul had been intent on this claim that Christianity was false, that Jesus Christ was dead. He was insistent on his claim that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah at all. The Lord had been pricking him. If you turn back to Acts chapter 7, and the first time we read of Saul is in relation to the death of Stephen. I remember how Stephen was being stoned, that the men cast their garments at the feet of Saul. We read of that in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Now, as we think of that, that surely makes it clear that Saul of Tarsus heard the great sermon that we have in Acts chapter 7. And as Stephen spoke that day, he showed that he was a man with a grasp of Scripture. Stephen showed that he was a man that understood the Old Testament. Now, as Saul listened on, we have to remember, Saul was a man of great learning. If ever there was a man at that time in Jerusalem who was well educated in Old Testament Scripture, it was Saul of Tarsus. You imagine as he listened to what Stephen said, Saul had to admit that everything that Stephen said from the Old Testament was absolutely true. And Saul would have to confess that Stephen was right, that all through the Old Testament there had been this stubbornness of heart, that willful rejection of the words of the prophet. And yet, when it came to the application of Scripture,
Saul could not agree
that day with what Stephen was saying. If you look at verse 5, Saul says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." You do always resist the Holy Ghost.
Now, do you think of that? Saul heard those words. You're resisting as well.
You're like your Old Testament fathers. In verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And as we tie all of that together with these words then, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I suggest to you the Lord had been dealing with Saul of Tarsus over these weeks that followed. Now you think of that period of time when Saul was under conviction. And he would come to say his prayers. I'm sure he was a man that could identify with the words of Isaiah, "The wicked are like a troubled sea which cannot rest." He couldn't enjoy peace. Every time he came to pray, to say prayers, there was this great conviction of sin. How can I be accepted before God? But now all of this has changed. Lord says, "Behold, he prays." And surely there is this idea that now as Saul prays, there's this idea that Saul has an understanding that he is now accepted before God. That there's now a standing of peace between him and God on account of what the Lord has done for him. As Saul prays, there is this understanding, "I am forgiven. I'm now a child of God." If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, remember that these prayers of Saul are an expression of this new birth that Saul had experienced. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. In Romans chapter 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And legally speaking, this is how it is then for the child of God. "No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." If you go down then to verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry." Whereby we cry out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit itself, or the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you think of that time of conviction. Saul of Tarsus could not enjoy any of that. But then, as the Lord dealt with him, as he received the spirit of adoption, he was brought to cry out, "Abba, Father." He could now have this sense, "I am forgiven before God. I am accepted as a child of God." The Spirit indeed was witnessing to his spirit that he was a child of God. And if there is a Christian today and you have been going through a time of great consternation as to whether you're accepted before God or not, I would long today that you would come and enjoy what Saul enjoyed that day. That it was, as it was said of him, "Behold, Saul prayeth." May you hear, as it were, the Lord saying concerning you, "Here is one that is crying out to God, Abba, Father." If you cry, or turn, if you turn with me, please, again to Luke chapter 18. How could Saul, with that sinful guilty past, dare to pray? How could Saul, who had been seeking to bring havoc upon the work of God, how could he now pray for the good of the work of God? How could he even dare to open his mouth in prayer? Well, the indication is given here in this parable that I've already mentioned. Luke 18, verse 13. The publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, he recognized his unworthiness, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner.
And there was this recognition, I am a sinner. And yet how could he pray? Well, the key is found in that little word, merciful.
Now, that word merciful is actually the Greek word propitiation. And so it's a different word than is normally translated mercy in the New Testament.
And so it has the idea, God be propitious towards me. Propitiation has the idea of God being appeased, God's wrath being turned away by the means of a sacrifice. And as this man prayed then, God be merciful to me, a sinner, he was not praying, God turn a blind eye to my sin. God never answers that prayer. But he prayed, God, deal with me by means of a sacrifice. May my sin be dealt with. May my sin be forgiven. May my sin be put away by the means of a sacrifice. And the sacrifice was, of course, the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, today, if you hope to gain acceptance before God by some merit in your prayer, if you hope to gain acceptance before God by some good works in your life, you'll fail. But here is the key. God shows mercy by the means of a sacrifice. This word, propitiation, is the word that is used in the New Testament to describe the mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? It was that lid in the Ark of the Covenant on which the blood was sprinkled. And as the ark spoke of our condemnation, we are breakers of the law. Remember how the ark contained the tablets of stone. Those laws, they cry out for the destruction. The soul of the sinner is to die. But then there was the blood applied. The work of Christ then has been done that sinners might be accepted. That our sin might be dealt with by God. That our sin might be put away by God. Now maybe there is a troubled Christian in the meeting today. And you feel condemned for your lack of prayer. You feel condemned for your failure. When you think of the words of that hymn, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. You feel, well, my life is so full of prayerlessness. And if you were to think of that scene in Luke chapter 18, you wouldn't be speaking like the Pharisee. You rather would be saying, I lament that I am like the extortioner. I lament that I don't fast enough. I lament that I don't give enough of my tithes. You feel all of your sin. Today, Christian, I exhort you to consider that publicly. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God will never accept you because of your faithfulness. God will never accept you because of your progress, though we are to seek to have progress in our Christian lives, we must have it. But our acceptance is solely on the grounds of God's redemptive work. And here then is Saul prayed, it was pointing to that new peace. And maybe there is one in the meeting today, and you're not yet converted. How can you know that acceptance before God? Not through church attendance, not through better living, but only if you're seen in relation to the sacrifice of Christ. What you need today is Him. And today, God's word then exhorts you to take the very place of that publican and say, I am a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. But I come to Christ for mercy. I come to Christ that he might cleanse me through his finished work. May you even do that today. Here there was in this prayer of Saul the evidence of new penitence, the evidence of new peace.
And I want to see then, finally, there was evidence in it of a new priority. For in verse 9 of Acts chapter 9, it says, "He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink."
And so for those days, he wasn't eating or drinking. What was he doing? He was praying. And what is that saying to us?
The priorities in this man's life had changed. His life was completely turned around. He had come to Damascus to destroy. But instead he was there crying upon the Lord in prayer. And surely these words are a fresh challenge to our hearts. Where do our priorities lie? Do our priorities lie in our workplace, in our career? Or can we truly identify with Saul here as one that was seeking first the kingdom of God? He was a man that he was laying everything before the Lord. All his ambitions, and certainly this was a man of ambition, all of those ambitions were slain that day. And he was saying, "Here am I. What will you have me to do?" And I trust that in this congregation that we will be as Saul in those days after his conversion. That as Saul prayed, that we will not lose that fervor of the prayers of the one that is newly born again. With the passage of time, may we not grow indifferent to our state before the Lord, but may our hearts continually be filled with this glorious truth: I am a child of God. May there be this penitence evidenced in our prayers, this enjoyment of peace evidenced in our prayers, a priority evidenced in our prayers. As we come to a close, I want you to understand that this prayer of Saul was accepted. As Saul prayed here, the Lord heard. How do we know that? Well, the Lord acknowledged his prayer. The Lord said to Ananias, "Behold, Saul is praying." Any time before when Saul had said prayers, the Lord had ignored him. But now the Lord acknowledges his prayer. Not only that, the Lord answered his prayer, because the sending of Ananias was an answer to prayer. Now, how come Saul was accepted in his prayer and his prayer was answered? Well, we could think again of those words that I mentioned in relation to the finished work of Christ. But then I suggest that Paul prayed in the name of Christ. Remember how Saul set out that day on the Damascus Road? He had set out in the name of the high priest. He was carrying these letters: "I am coming in the name of the high priest." But notice in verse 14, "And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." And here was how Ananias described the people of God: those that call on thy name. Saul has come to Damascus to destroy those that are calling on the name of Jesus Christ. When Ananias is saying those words, what is Saul doing? Saul is doing that very thing. He is calling in the name of Christ. He is praying in the name of Christ. And if you look then at verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. He will carry my name." Then verse 16, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." As Saul was praying in the Lord's name, the Lord was saying, "He will carry my name. And he will suffer for my name's sake." And if we would desire then to be as Paul, "Behold, Saul prayeth," we have to be willing then to fulfill what is spoken of in verse 15, to bear the Lord's name. to carry his name to others, to be willing to count the cost that is involved in verse 16, to suffer for the Lord's name's sake. Whatever that might involve, it will be different for each one of us. But may we lay all down before the Lord today in service to Jesus Christ. What a great conversion this was. God can do this again. Those that are most opposed to the work of God, the Lord can take them and use them as his servants in the furtherance of the gospel. What the Lord did for Saul, he can do today for you. And if you're not converted, may you today repent and believe the gospel. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.